Our Father, as we come to your word this evening, we pray you give us understanding. Help us to understand what the prophet Micah has written that we need to understand to serve you faithfully. Please teach us to understand terms and concepts that may be difficult to receive because they deal with things that happened so long ago. But your Spirit inspired this word. And so teach us to understand it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text is found in Micah chapter 1, verses 8 through 16. Micah 1, verses 8 through 16. Micah has introduced the prophecy, this book of prophecy in general, in verses 1 through 7, and now he begins to deal with the specifics. This is the word of God. Because of this, referring to what he said in general, I must lament and wail. I must go barefoot and naked. I must make a lament like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, for it has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all at Beth Leaphra. Roll yourself in the dust. Go on your way, inhabitant of Shephir, in shameful nakedness. The inhabitants of Za'anan does not escape. The lamentation of Bet Etzel, he will take from you its support. For the inhabitant of Marot becomes weak, waiting for good, because a calamity has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the chariot to the team of horses, O inhabitant of Lachish. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, because in you were found the rebellious acts of Israel. Therefore you will give parting gifts on behalf of Moresheth Gath. The houses of Akzib will become a deception to the kings of Israel. Moreover, I will bring on you the one who takes possession, O inhabitant of Marashah. The glory of Israel will enter Adullam. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of the children of your delight. Extend your baldness like the eagle, for they will go from you into exile. The word of God. Please be seated. The prophets can be very hard to understand. You need to pray. You need to ask God to open your eyes and make connections that need to be made. But one of the reasons for preaching through the prophet Micah is to understand what is specifically being said here. We've seen in verses 1 through 7, as I mentioned, that Micah's prophecy declares that the Lord is coming to judge his people Israel for their sin, specifically for their idolatry. Yahweh is calling them to account for their willful desertion of him for other gods. Look at verses 6 and 7. For I'll make Samaria a heap of ruins in the open country, planting places for a vineyard. I'll pour her stones down into the valley, and I will lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be smashed. All of her earnings will be burned with fire, and all of her images I will make desolate. For she collected them from a harlot's earnings, and to the earnings of a harlot they will return. And now, representing Yahweh, remember, a prophet always represents Yahweh in his words and his actions. That's what he's been called to do. But he's also here representing the divided kingdom of Israel, Judah and Israel. These are the two major houses. They go by the names sometimes of Samaria and Jerusalem. But they are Judah and Israel. The nation split some years earlier. And Micah begins to work all of this that he in general spoke of in verses 1 through 7. He begins to work this all out as he breaks into lamentation himself in order to show Israel and Judah what they must do and why. The Lord has set in place the punishment they're going to receive, the chastisement they're going to receive for their sins. And it is Micah's job to declare that judgment here. So first consider Micah's laments to call Israel and Judah to lament over their sins. That's why he laments. He's trying to take the lead and show them how they should respond to what Yahweh is about to do. So he reacts to and explains his own prophecy with a word picture. Look at verse 8. Because of this, I must lament and wail. I must go barefoot and naked. I must make a lament like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. It's a word picture. He uses the Hebrew word for lament, esfadeh, which means grieve with a loud cry. There are all kinds of ways to weep and cry. Some do it silently, and it's heartbreaking to watch that. But when someone cries with a loud cry and laments, that's harder to hear when it's someone you love. What is a lament? Well, a lament, it's a sound sort of like a jackal or an ostrich would make, and I wouldn't even attempt to imitate them. Or it sounds like a wounded animal, and perhaps that's the best way to remember it, because there is a wound about to be given to Israel, and Micah feels the weight of that. And lamenting usually involved a beating of the breast and perhaps walking barefoot. It's a cry of grief. And in walking barefoot, Micah is representing Judah's future as being stripped naked at the hands of enemies. When enemies came in to take prisoners, they stripped them naked to shame them, to drive home the fact that they were now the ones controlling their destinies. From a human perspective, this is Micah's personal response to his prophecy, no doubt inspired by the work of the Holy Spirit, but it's extreme grief expressed in a very loud lament. Maybe you've heard someone who's seen a tragedy and they cry so loud and with such heartbreak that you can't help but be grieved yourself and almost have your heart ready to break because of what you hear them enduring. When my mother died, my father never cried in front of us. He refused to do that. That's something his generation was taught to do, hide your feelings. But others cried openly. And this is a personal response to his prophecy. Extreme grief responded to by a loud lament. And here, he's a type of Christ because Christ did this. Turn to Luke 13, 34 and 35. And what's striking is, in both cases, Jerusalem is part, at least in Micah's case, of the grief. What's going to happen to Jerusalem is part of the grief. But here's Jesus responding to Jerusalem and their rejection of the salvation that the Father sent him to accomplish. Luke 13, verses 34 and 35. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under the wings, but you would not, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is grieving. He's lamenting their refusal to receive him. He's not angry. He's lamenting it. He's grieved. As the Son of Man, he's grieved as a son of Israel. As the Son of God, he's grieved as the Son of God. And the two come together in his person. And then chapter 19, 41 to 44. And by the way, you remember when Jesus was on his way to the cross and he met women who were grieving and he said, weep not for me, but for you and your children after you. But Luke 19, 41 to 44. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And could it be that Jesus is remembering the prophecy of Micah? Same situation. Israel facing devastation from without because of their sin against the Lord. And now Israel faced the same thing again when Rome comes down on her after he departs the earth to return to his Father in heaven. You see, this is what the Spirit of the Lord inspires in godly prophets that were sent to convict his people of sin, and they don't listen. Micah, Jesus, lamenting what the Lord God is about to do to discipline his people. What would cause such extreme grief in Micah? I think you understand by now, but in verse 9 it says, he does it because her wound is incurable, for it has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. You see the parallel again with Jesus' response to Jerusalem's refusal to listen to what he had been told. What would cause such extreme grief in Micah was a horrible disaster and strategy and tragedy. Judah is about to suffer an incurable wound. An incurable wound. And it will be most evident in Jerusalem and in the temple where Yahweh dwelt with his people, because that's the capital city. That's where God dwelt with his people within the inner Holy of Holies. But the rest of the nation will be involved. And I want you to look with me in verses 11 through 15. Look at the city names. Go on your way, inhabitants of Shephir in shameful nakedness. The inhabitant of Za'anan does not escape the lamentation of Beit Edsel. He will take from you its support. For the inhabitant of Marot becomes weak, waiting for good, because the calamity has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the chariot to the team of horses, O inhabitants of Lachish. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, because in you were found the rebellious acts of Israel. Therefore you will give parting gifts on behalf of Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achzib will become a deception to the kings of Israel. Moreover, I will bring on you the one who takes possession, O inhabitant of Mareshah. The glory of Israel will enter Adullam. Judah will suffer exile when Yahweh sends them into exile in Assyria and Babylon. I'll note this, I guess, later as well. But what the prophet has been inspired by the Holy Spirit to do is to mark out the progress of the Assyrian army when it enters Israel to do the damage. These cities are given in the order in which the Assyrian army will conquer the land. That's rather dramatic. And I wonder who, when they read later on the prophecy of Micah, how many of them understood. He laid it out for them, how it would happen, in what order it would happen. We already know why Micah acts out the part of a captive, because Yahweh has had enough of their rebellion and images and worship of other gods. And so both Samaria and the northern kingdom and Judah and the southern kingdom will be stripped naked and led into captivity. So Micah has no choice but to lament for two reasons: God's revelation to him of the coming exile and his being a type of Christ. It is a proper response to such sin and horror to lament and bewail God's broken heart and the coming broken hearts of his people. So I ask you, as by way of application here, do you know anything of this kind of grief over your own sins? Do your own sins ever give you pause to weep and lament, realizing what you've done to the God who saved you through the death of his Son? Do you ever lament over your sins like that? Or have you feel like you're too mature to do that? You know what you did wrong, so let's just get on with repentance. No, lamentation is a part of repentance. You lament and you hate over and you hate your sins. And have you ever done it over the sins of Christ's church? Over the centuries, the church has sinned again and again and again, inventing doctrines, changing the word of God into something that's more pleasing to them, revising what God has demanded in the way of worship because, well, we're not that old-fashioned anymore. We need to update things. Do you ever grieve over the church's sins like that? Why do we find it so easy to weep over personal failures in life? Oh, if only I'd done a better job in raising my children. If only I hadn't been so careless on the job. And yet, and over sickness and death, which is quite understandable why you'd weep over those things, but why do we rarely weep over the sins of the church? Why? Why is it so often the posture of the church to be defensive over what they've done that violated God's word? Remaining sin is one answer. Innate rebellion that exists still in our hearts. You don't rebel against the Lord? Sure you do. Sure you do. You don't do the big sins maybe, but any sin you commit is rebellion against the Lord's rule, isn't it? Any of it is offensive to God, and should not that be a cause for lamentation? So here's a measure of growing likeness to Jesus, the King of the church. Do you ever lament over the church's rebellion against Jesus' teachings? Getting innovative instead of submitting to what the Word of God demands in the way of worship. Now, in the second place, I want you to listen. As Micah prophesies the disaster itself in all its magnitude, I've already mentioned that the cities named in verses 11 through 15 show the path the Assyrian army will follow when it comes to take them into captivity. But I want you to notice some of their names. These are cities the people thought safe, thought God would never desert, and they're going to be reduced to nakedness and shame. Look at the names, verse 10, Beth Le'Aphrah. Do you know what it means? House of dust. House of dust. It will become dust in the coming invasion. Verse 11, Shafir, which means beauty town, a beautiful city. But it's going to be reduced to nakedness and shame. Verse 15, Marashah, which means possession and captive. These cities which abandon Yahweh will be reduced to dust, nakedness, and shame for forsaking their Lord and taken in shame into captivity, which is why Micah laments. It's a burden to be a prophet. God reveals his plans to them. They speak of them, these prophets. It's a burden to carry that. That's a knowledge that they know generally the people will not accept. Not even Jerusalem will remain safe, verse 9. Nor will Lachish, which means bitterness, in verse 13. Or Gath, house of dust, in verse 10. That's what Lachish and Gath will be reduced to. Bitterness and dust. So Judah, represented by Achzib, once thought a city of refuge in Joshua's day, will become the deception Jeremiah prophesied of, not a safe place. They can't run there and hide. Adullam, verse 15, was once a safe place for David fleeing Saul in 2 Samuel 23, 13. 2 Samuel 23, verse 13. Well, I'm looking in the wrong place. All right, we'll move on. But now, it's not a safe place now for anyone in Israel. Both houses of Israel have rejected Yahweh. And neither Judah nor Israel will be a safe place for those who rebelled against Yahweh to serve other gods. And again, that is why Micah laments. They're going to get the judgment they deserve. And if you want to know where you can read about this clearly, the New Testament interprets the Old, James 4, 4 through 10. James 4, 4 through 10. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to Christians here. But I think you'll find in James 4, 4 through 10, it fits wonderfully, or sadly, Israel and Judah. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. You see how nicely James sets forth the problem, what Israel and Judah needed to do. And then he sets forth what they should have understood God would do in response if they did respond that way. How could Yahweh do anything else than devastate and reject his people for their rejection of him? Can anyone make that case? I think not. I think not. If you know God is holy and he's righteous and just and must do justice, you can't make the case that he could do anything else. Indeed, we have a responsibility in our day, and here I'm repeating myself with good reason, we have a responsibility in our day to mourn, lament, and weep over the rejection of Christ by his church, not to mention our own rejection of him. Psalm 1 presents a portrait of the healthy fear of God and something else. Turn to Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. That's what a healthy fear of God does. And the end of someone who fears God in a healthy way. But what about the end of those who do not fear him? That's where David says, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I wonder if the people of all these cities in Israel and Judah remembered this psalm and understood their end from those last three verses. Judah and Israel, Micah prophesies, will be judged for being his adulterous wife. And the Lord indicated that when he spoke of adultery in the earlier part of Micah chapter 1. So let's apply this briefly by asking two simple questions of ourselves. Do we ever lament over the church's sins of idolatry and all it entails? Idolatry? Really? If you're not worshiping according to the commandment of God, then you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping an idol. Do you understand that? If you're not worshiping God according to his commandment, you're worshiping a different God when you think that he'll be pleased with your innovation. Do we ever lament over these things in our own lives, in our own congregation? It's very important that we're sensitive to our own departures from God's will in worship. Bonus question. What would God do if we did lament and pray for repentance? What would God do if we did that? For that, there's no mystery. Turn to James 4. Once again, the epistle of James, this time James 4, verses 6 and 10. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And what kind of grace? Well, verse 10 says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Does that sound painful to you? Yes, it's painful to humble yourself in the eyes of the Lord when you think you're right and you're sinning and you're defending your sin. But if you do humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will exalt you. If I may be so bold, having considered Micah's words here today, I think we need to realize there's a great cause for lamentation in our personal lives and in the life of the church in our country, and not just the OPC and other Reformed churches. The Church of Christ has been hurting all over our country for some time. All over our country. So what then shall we do? I'm not suggesting we go and try and correct churches that have nothing to do with the OPC. We can gently point things out, but it's not our job. We should pray for them. But we have to deal with our own hearts, our own denomination first. So may I humbly suggest the following. First, if you're not in the habit of doing it now, begin at once to daily examine your heart, your mind, and your life for evidence of unfaithful to the Lord God who bought you. Examine your own heart, life, and mind for sins you habitually commit without thinking and confess them, even with lamentation when you see the evidence of those sins. A little bit of lamentation would be a healthy thing for us, wouldn't it? Second, look now. You don't have to do it physically, but in your heart, look now to the person on your left and on your right hand and commit yourself to start praying for them to do the same, not asking you to judge them, but pray for them. Just because it's possible they struggle the way you do with faithfulness. And then follow that up by praying for the grace of repentance unto life to be poured into your own heart in great abundance, until you begin to lament your sin as you should. And then third, make it your practice to notice when the church and our nation in general is unfaithful to the Lord, not for purposes of gossip and whining and complaining, writing letters to the editor and so forth. No. So that you'll pray for Yahweh our God through Jesus Christ to mercifully draw the church to repentance too. And then I beg you, pray for your pastor and elders and the whole of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church that God would cause us to be faithful to do the same. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we confess that we too are guilty of sin, that we too struggle with faithfulness, that we struggle with setting up idols in our hearts. We confess that we're not able to deal with our sin faithfully on our own. So search us, O God, and try our hearts, and see if there be any wicked way in us. And then lead us in the way everlasting, the way of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.